But if you are, you'll understand what I'm going to read. But I'm going to read a little essay here, the parable of a baseball team. And it fits us so well that I felt like I should read it today. It says, "Behold, a team went forth to play the game of baseball. Just as the umpire was saying, 'Batter up,' the catcher for the home team arrived and took his place. The center field didn't arrive until the end of the first inning. The second baseman didn't arrive until the third inning. The first baseman didn't show up at all, but later sent his regards and said he had to go for a chicken dinner at Aunt Mary's. The third baseman, likewise, failed to show to the game. Having been up late the night before, decided that he needed some rest, so he stayed in bed. The left fielder felt that he needed to visit another ball game in town, so he went across town to visit another ball game. The shortstop was present, but left his glove at home." That's good. That's like leaving your Bible at home. You know, you come to church and you don't bring your Bible. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You don't go to the carpenter's job and leave your hammer. Hello. So shortstop, he left his glove home. And two of the substitute players were away on a little weekend trip and couldn't make it. They did, however, send their regards and say their spirit was there. You know, that's great. Verily, when the pitcher went into the box, he looked around for his teammates, and lo, his heart was heavy, for the places were empty. But the game was already announced, and the visitors were in the stands. There was nothing to do but pitch the ball and hope for the best. So the pitcher tightened up his belt, stepped into the box, did his best to put the ball over the plate. But he was not in his best, for he had to serve not only as pitcher, but first baseman, third baseman, and also he was part of the other team. He heard loud boos from the stands. The home team was beating them to death. It was a disgrace to the noble team of baseball when the absent members of the defeated team, the home team, heard that the team had lost. They did only the reasonable thing that anyone could do. Their decision was made to get a new pitcher. Aren't we stupid? Aren't we dumb? We're dumb, aren't we? See, we don't get to the source of the matter. We never find out what the real truth is, the bottom line of it. Now, the bottom line of growing churches and men, you show me a man that's got some guts to stand up against sin, and I'll show you a growing church. You show me a daddy that will stand up against sin and wrong in his home, I'll show you a home that's going right. That's right. But see what happens to us? We are sold on this stupid bill of sales that if it don't work, we always want to get rid of something that don't matter, don't have nothing to do with it. And so we fault ourselves in such fallacy ways that we fail to recognize the bottom line of the problem. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about spiritual concepts. We want to talk about spiritual concepts in men. Now, I hope that you're planning to come and stay all day, because I've got one message that's going to last all day long. Phase 1, Phase 2, and Phase 3. And so I've got handouts. You didn't get them last night. I thought maybe you would, so I'll have you to stand pretty soon, those that was here, and I'll give you a handout of last night's message. But it is very important that we understand what spiritual concepts are. Spiritual concepts are something that's almost a foreigner to those that are naturally in the church. And I don't know why it is so hard to speak spiritual things to people that come to church. Now, I wouldn't go to church if I didn't expect to receive some correction. I'd just stay out. You know, if I wasn't going to change, I had a man and woman come to me the other day that's been coming to our Sunday school for about a year, and we visited them, and they said, "Well, Pastor, we like to come to church, but we're not going to change." I said, "Well, why don't you go fishing then?" You've already made up your mind you're not going to change. And you block everything out that goes against your constitution. So why don't you just go fishing? Maybe you'd benefit from something. You're not benefiting from nothing. Now, if I just went to church because I was afraid I was going to go to hell, I wouldn't go. Because fear will drive you in and fear will drive you out. And that's the same way work does. Work will drive us to do things because we have bills to press. And so we get a raise and we get a better job. We buy better cars and raise our payments. Right? Yeah, we do. We buy a better house, we upgrade our living, and we're still right back to where we was when we had the little job. Now, if we could keep the little job and stay in the same house and drive the same car and get the extra pay and put it in the bank, then now we're getting away with something. I didn't go over too good. But see, what happens to us, we adjust our income with our outgo. And so that's why we never can get ahead, because we always upgrade ourselves with our pay. How much money we get in, we say, well, I can spend this much. And so we tie ourselves down and we get ourselves all budgeted in what we're getting in. That's why during World War II, when women went to work, it damned this country. It hurt us bad because no longer could the home do without the second income. Now, I don't know about you, but in our local assembly, when our financial situation went down in our area, wives that used to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday morning had to get jobs and go to work. Because the fact that when the men was making $14, $15 an hour, now they're making $7 or $8 an hour, somebody had to work out the slack. So now they went to work. Now when the men has got better jobs and making more money, the women's still working. You know why? They can't do without it. Once you lock into it, you raise your standard of living to fit your budget. What's wrong with us? The reason why that we're not a savings country, because we live on credit. Our government lives on credit, and so we pattern right behind them, and we live on credit. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you buy a new car and pay cash for it? You wouldn't be driving one if you had to. See, we buy according to our credit, right? According to our ability to pay back. So they sit down with you, your banker sits down with you, and checks out your income, how much money you got coming in and how much you're going out, and see if you can handle the payments. And so we tie ourselves down. It don't make any difference whether you make $1,000 a week or $200 a week. You still got the same sacrifice. Hello, I'm talking to you today. You may ride in a little nicer car. You may live in a little nicer house, but you are paying through the nose. If you buy a house on 30 years, dear God, I hope you're not, but some people do. If you buy a house on 30 years, the first 10 years all goes to the bank. If you haven't figured that one out yet, you need to figure it out. So I tell them, don't buy a house if you can't pay for it in 14 years. Got quiet on that one. Said something else wrong. But my son-in-law is 34 years old and almost got his second house paid for. Because he listened to what I had to tell him. I told him, buy you a smaller house. I know you want a nice house, and I know you want nice things, and you want new furniture, but don't match your income with mine. I've been around for a long time, son. Wait till you've been around for a while. Then go out and buy new furniture. Go buy a used refrigerator and a used stove, and let's get this thing straight. Let's find out where we're at. The reason why we're in such trouble is because we adjust our income with our outgo. And sometimes we got more outgo than we got income. And so we get in trouble. So the churches starve because we do not have strong men leadership. Women buy with their hearts. Now some of you gave your wives money to shop with today. They're going to spend every dime of it. If you give them $20, they'll spend $20. If you give them $50, they'll spend $50. Unless you have already bought them everything they need and learned that they are paying the bills like you're paying the bills. If they've never learned that, and you've never taught them that you're not paying the bills, they're paying the bills with you. It's togetherness. It's not 50-50, it's 100% and 100%. So if you go out and spend $50 for a new dress, that just takes $50 off the car payment, and we won't be driving a new car, we're going to be walking. Well, that might change their tune a little bit if they find out that they're paying for it. But see, what happens to us, we only recognize that the household and our kids own everything only when we pay the bills. And so, you've got kids that grow up in a household that don't know how to work. Now, my daddy, mama taught me how to scrub the kitchen, how to wash dishes, how to cook. They taught me all those things. They taught me how to mow grass, how to cut wood. Amen? Nowadays, kids grow up and they think it's terrible because they got to take out the garbage. You know why? They've never been taught. They don't know anything. I got my first job at... Not first job, it was many jobs I'd had down the line, but when I went to Quincy, Illinois, my brother had been there for about 2 or 3 weeks, and he hadn't got a job yet. He called me, I was in Leavenworth, Kansas, preaching revival, and he said, there's no work here. And I said, well, I asked you one question, did God send you there, or are you just going there? If God sent you there, there's a job waiting on you to go to work. Amen. And so I said, when I get there, I feel the Lord sent me there. I'll have a job waiting on me. He said, we'll wait and see. So I got there on a Monday evening, and I told him I'm going to go out tomorrow and get a job. He said, I want to go with you. I want to see this. So the next day, I got up early in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we ate breakfast, and we had a little fellowship. And I went out to look for a job. I dressed up in a black suit, a black bow tie, and black shoes. My Lord, I looked like a priest. I was decked out. And I pulled up, drove around. He said, where are you going? I said, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going somewhere. And find a job. I got to find a job. So I drove out and I said, well, they got a new shopping center out here. I said, there's a National. I wonder how long they've been there. I said, I think I would just go in there and get me a job. He says, you're a smart aleck, you know it? I said, yeah, for Jesus. Hello. Oh, Jesus, help us. You know, you're rich. You can be smart, aleck, when you talk to God. When he's your daddy. It's my daddy will beat your daddy up. Huh? Come on, now stay with me now. Stay with me. Have you ever said that? Don't say. Don't answer me. Have you ever went down the street and got in a fight? So my daddy's going to beat your daddy up. You get your daddy in more trouble than you ever heard tell of. Because you think your daddy can whip the world. And so my daddy owns the world. He controls the world. My Heavenly Father knows it all. Hallelujah! I'm glad today that I know who my daddy is. And so I walked in the store and I saw the name on the plate. It said Mr. Pilgrim was the manager of the store. And I walked around the store and walked through the different aisles, the produce department and the can department and the paper department. And I saw, wow, this place is in a mess. And it's a brand new store. I said, no competition here. Walked down the first aisle, and here the manager was, mopping the floor with a mop, and there was another boy spraying some kind of soap on there, and he was a mopping the floor and going down there, and I said, hello, Mr. Pilgrim. My name is Mr. Mitchell. Let me see that mop. He said, gladly. Handed it to me, and I mopped that floor. Boy, I mopped that floor, put it in that thing, squeezed that floor, pulled that water out, mopped that floor all the way down. He just stood there. He said, I've never seen anybody mop a floor. Where'd you learn how to mop a floor? I said, my mama taught me. My mama taught me. I mopped the floor long before I ever went out to look for a job. I learned how to work. I had chores to do. And I didn't get an allowance. Hello. We pay kids for nothing. But it's going to be a cold day in July and freezing over in hell when I pay my kid to take out the garbage. That's right. He lives there just like I do. We all share alike. And so I said, you know what you need, Mr. Pilgrim? He said, what's that? I said, you need somebody to scrub this floor. It's a shame that the manager's got to do it. He said, I wish I had somebody. I said, you're looking right at him. He said, when can you go to work? I said, I can go to work right now. He said, well, that wouldn't be necessary. You come in here at 8 o'clock in the morning and you got the job. I said, I'll be here 8 o'clock in the morning. Walked back out, got my car, and told my brother I'd go to work in the morning at 8 o'clock. He says, how'd you do that? I says, I just took a job nobody else wanted. My God. In the back of this little pea brain here, I wasn't planning on being a scrubber all my life. I was planning on being the best scrubber they had ever had. And so the next morning I come in and I saw my card in the rack, and I took the card out, and I put on the apron, and Mr. Pilgrim said, "Wayne, is that you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Come up in this office." So we had to step up and get up in the office, and I got up there. He said, "I'm not going to let you scrub the floor. Anybody that's got that much ambition has got more on the ball than scrubbing a floor." Woo! Hallelujah! He said, I said, "Where do you want me to work?" He said, "Just pick out any department, anything you want to do, so that you can go to work." So I picked out the worst one, because that's the best place to shine. You don't pick out the best. You pick out the worst spot. And so I picked out the produce, and I knew it was a mess. And this guy was the manager of the produce, was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic, and I knew he didn't know how to do it, and the things was in a mess. And it was a brand new store. It was only been open about a year. And so I went in there, and they, of course, rookies get all the dirty work. They get to scrub the floors and clean up the back room and clean the cases. And so it comes Saturday morning, and he said, "Well," he said, "I hate to tell you this, but," said, "you're going to have to stay tonight. And you're going to have to put all the produce away and clean the cases and all that." I said, "Fine, no problem at all." I said, "Just so I can go to supper about 5 o'clock, I said, I'll come back and do it." He said, "Fine." I said, "What time do you usually get done?" He said, "Oh, about 10 o'clock. Well, it took me to midnight, because I didn't just put the stuff away. I scrubbed it. I took the grates out of the machine. I cleaned all the drains. I scrubbed the, shined the mirrors. I shined the cases. I took the fruit outside and took them all out. Put them, placed them in there. Threw all the garbage away. I worked hard. I had it spotless." Monday morning, the manager came in. He says, "Wow, who cleaned out the produce department?" And the produce manager said, "Well, that new kid that you hired." It's working. It's working. And so Tuesday, when the supervisor came in, the first thing that the manager showed the supervisor was that department. He went down there and looked at it. He says, "Man," he said, "that kid must have something on the ball." So they come hooking me up. He said, "Hey, boy," said, "would you like to work for us and be stock clerk?" I said, "I sure would." He says, "Come with me." So I just dropped everything and went with him back in the back. Showed me the back room. It was a mess. He said, "Clean this up, take care of these aisles, take over this thing," and said, "I'll see you next week." Brother, I worked 10 hours a day. I worked my day off. I got everything all done, finished. They give me a $50 on a week raise already. When I got that done, I was over in the aisle working and straightening out on the coffee and trying to get it all straightened out. The most that sells the most, I'd give them more rows and those that we didn't, and so on. And I was working on it. He come down there and he said, "Boy," he said, "I've never seen this place this good." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just working. Talking to you. Too many of us want to start at the top. And you got to start at the bottom. You got to find out what the problem is and fix it. Fix the problem. Fix the problem. Go look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with my wife. Not what's wrong with my kids. What's wrong with me? Don't hide in shadow box and cliver and go from one side to the next and wonder what's going to happen to you. You've got to know that I've got a God that loves you more than you love yourself. You've got to understand, as men, we've got to be men about this thing." Woo! I want to tell you something. There's a secret in it. Supervisor came in the next week and he says, "Well," he said, "how'd you like to be assistant manager in this store?" I said, "I love it." Second week, I raised my income $200 on the week, just like that. Don't look at me that way. I've never drew unemployment. There's always work. In my town, there's signs and windows all over the town wanting help, but nobody will go to work. You know why? We don't have any more men. You show me a man that will produce some work and shine like he's supposed to shine, I'll show you a God that will shine on him. Show me a man that loves God more than these, and I'll show you a God, hallelujah, that will help you and supply the need. Hallelujah. I've got a God that will do it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We've got to get a hold of it. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of seeing sissy men. We need some men in this thing that's got some guts, that's not afraid to work. God, help us. Help us, Lord. It wasn't 3 months until I was manager of the company. Because the manager, he didn't know nothing. He said, would you like to make all the orders? I said, sure. Jump right on it. Made the order out. He said, would you like to learn the books in the office? I said, sure. I learned the books of the office. I was doing the book work, the ordering, and everything. They got rid of 2 people. Pretty nice going. I said, I want to stand down. I said, oh boy, you ain't going to have a job because I'm after it. Devil, just get out of my way. I ain't afraid of you. My daddy will beat you up if you mess with me. I've got a God that will take care of it. I've got a God that cares. Hallelujah. Reminds me when I was a boy, I had a little dog about that high. It was a little terrier. Her name was Tootie. And we always took her out for a walk on a leash. And oh, I thought she was the bravest dog in the world. I thought she was just so brave. And I had her on a leash. And I'd take her out, and these big old German shepherds and big boxers would come out to you. I said, boy, my dog would just eat them up. Boy, I feel safe, this dog. So one day, my dog was doing that, and he was hopping, and this old German shepherd just sitting there looking at him. So I reached down and untook the leash off of him. He made a U-ey and went home. That's the way we are. Lord, keep the leash on us. Keep a hold of us. Because as long as you're in the program, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. But when God takes the leash off of us, we're nothing. We can't do it ourselves. We can't operate it ourselves. We got to depend on God. God is looking for men that depend on God, that knows how to trust Him. Hallelujah. That's not the sissy part. We live in a world where they say it's a sissy to be a Christian. I've never seen a sissy be a Christian. Never! It takes somebody with a backbone. Hallelujah. Able to stand up and say no. Hallelujah. Why? You've got to have some guts to be a Christian. You have to be alive. It takes a live fish to swim up the river. An old dead one can float down. But you got to get some guts to get in there. Work. Got to make it. Hallelujah. Got to make it. Devil, I don't believe your story. Hallelujah, it takes a real man to be a real Christian. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory! So we've got to have some spiritual concepts. Our attitude's got to change towards the program. Our church is not poor and down by the tracks and stupid. We've got the best thing in town. Hello. Now, I don't know whether any of you have heard of it or not, but in our area, it used to be, not anymore, used to be a church pastored by Dr. Barnett. Dr. Barnett was supposed to have the fastest growing church in the world in those times. And it was an Assembly of God church. And it was over in Davenport area, across the river. And his church would only seat about 750, and it looked like they'd run a bunch of cattle through it. But he advertised that he had 20,000 in Sunday school. He was a liar. Hear what I said? Friend, there's more to it than just putting them on the board. You got to teach them something. And so finally he went out to Phoenix and took over a church out there, and they built a church, and he stayed out there, and a man took over his church. Well, it dropped to about 200, 225. He called one day. He said, I understand that you're the only competition in this area. I said, oh, you got it all wrong. You missed it. He said, how's that? I said, we're the only thing in this area. Smart aleck again. You're nothing but a smart mouth, that's all. Hallelujah! When you get acquainted with God, that's all you can be, is a smart mouth. Because the devil's a liar! I'm not afraid to talk to him! It's time for us to get about the Father's business and say, God, help me! I will do it in Jesus' name! By God's help, nothing's going to stand in my way! Nothing! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let's love Him! Let's love Him! Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Ephesians the 6th chapter. If you'll turn with me, please. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 11. When I get through here today, I'll give you a handout. I had one last night. You missed it, but you'll get it. I always do that when we go to these retreats because half of the people don't bring their Bibles. We forget them, leave our glove at home. Go to a ball game, leave your glove at home. That was a touchy one. 6th chapter, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Now, I got to admit to you, I have wished a lot of times that I could get the devil in a room and shut the door. I could whip the socks off of him. But see, he's a spiritual being. And it takes a spirit to whip a spirit. You can't do it yourself. That's why we're not fighting flesh and blood. If somebody's giving you problems, it's because of the spirit of the devil that they're giving you problems. Not because they want to. It's because the devil has inspired them to do that. So you've got to fight the right element. Don't fight the person. Fight the wrong. When you get a hold of the wrong and cancel it, then God will save the person. That's right. That's the whole bottom line of it. We've got to understand that. He said, for we are not fighting flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirits of this world. And verse 16, that he would, drop down to verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man. Everybody say inner man. Now, where's the Holy Ghost going to come from? Inside of you. You either got it or you don't got it. You either full of it or you're not full of it. You either saved or you're lost. There's no happy medium, no fifth straddle. Well, I think I'm saved. Well, I think I'm a man. You better check it out to find out whether you are or not. It takes more than just wearing pants to be a man. My daddy said, if hair made a man, a mule would be a man. He's got a lot of it. Hello? Some of the biggest homosexuals in the world are Harry's and Ape. You'd never suspect that they was homosexuals. They don't have a high voice. They don't prince. They've just taken on a spirit. The spirit, we're dealing with the spirit in this world. And I want to tell you something, it'll get a hold of you if you're not careful. It starts very innocent. It's because we don't know how to say no. It used to be, if a man grabbed a hold of you, you'd knock his teeth out. Don't you do it today, they'll haul you to jail. I remember I was in Bible college. Bible colleges are supposed to have all good people. Are you kidding? In those days, it were reformatories. He sent these two guys, and they were both homo, one from California and one from the North. And they both landed up in our room. There's four boys to a room. And I slept on the top bunk. And I knew that we had problems. I knew it. I'd already been preaching 2 years time I got there. I'd already sensed that out. I went to the matron and I said, why have you got us in that room with those two fellas? He said, you just go ahead. He didn't know me and I didn't know him. He said, you just go ahead. Everything's going to be all right. Well, I knew it wasn't. And so I went to bed that night and I told the fellow, it was my roommate, my other roommate, Brother Joe. I said, Joe, take your flashlight to bed and don't go to sleep. When I turn my light on, you jump out of there because the fight's on. We got a couple homos in our room. See, this thing's been around a long time. They're not coming out of the closet now. They're coming out of the closet because you're inviting them to come out. But you can't do nothing with them. In those days, if you come out of the closet, you got your teeth knocked out. And so about 3 o'clock in the morning, the party started. And they thought we was asleep, and we turned our lights on, and the battle was on. I opened the door, I threw all their clothes out in the hall, and hit this guy so hard that he hit the other side of the wall and broke all the plaster. Well, I don't mean to tell you that the matron didn't come up from downstairs and want to know what was going on. He was an old Navy man. He'd been in the Navy for many, many years and had got out of the Navy. Now he's cooking for the school. And I said, he said, what's the problem? I said, have you ever seen a $3 bill? I said, there's two of them right there. Dear God, give us some men. Give us some men. Give us some men. Give us some men. Hallelujah. That know how to stand for truth and stand against wrong. What are you afraid of? I would grant you, according to the riches of the glory of his understanding, strengthened in might and spirit in the inner man. The inner man is what I'm talking about. If you've got the Holy Ghost, it's got a radar unit about it. Now, the Holy Ghost tells you before you sin. Your conscience tells you after you sin. That's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the conscience. So when you got the Holy Ghost, the light goes on, ding, 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 ding. No, don't want to go that way. But see, a conscience, you have to do it, and then you feel bad about it. That's why we want the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't make you do anything. It just cautions you. It tells you, hey, don't go that way. Now, you may override that until no longer the Holy Ghost will speak to you. You can harden your heart in such a way that you can do evil and feel good about it. Oh, dear God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you may know all these things. Verse 8 of that chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. God is able, verse 8, to make all grace, everybody say all grace, toward you, that ye may always having all sufficiency and plenty, everything, and things may be abound toward every good work. There's enough grace to take care of all of us. God supplied it. When sin comes in like a flood, well, maybe we better read that. Chapter 5, verse 20 of Romans. We better read that. Chapter 5, Romans 5. Because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up. I want you to know it's in the book. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Moreover, in other words, the law entered in that the offense may abound. But where sin comes in, grace did much more abound. Now I want to put it in Wayne C. Mitchell's language. If you've got a ton of sin, God's got 10 ton of grace. I hate the devil. He wants to tell us all kinds of garbage. I've got a God that's got a built-in immune system in people if they'll seek God. I'm glad that I don't have to wake up in the morning and worry about whether I'm going to commit adultery today. Don't have to worry about whether I'm going to smoke cigarettes or drink wine. Don't have to worry about telling lies. Hallelujah. There's something in me. Hallelujah. That abounds. The power of the Holy Ghost does a job. And when it does something, hallelujah, it has abundantly of grace. Has all kinds of grace. All kinds of it. And that grace will take care of any sin that may approach you. Don't give me that old stuff. Somebody fell in adultery. They didn't fall in adultery. They planned it. Don't give me that, that lie slipped. No, it didn't slip. You've been telling little lies a long time. Your ethics has been bad. You don't just start lying. You start deceiving first. Hello. And pretty soon it turns into a lie. You don't just happen to fall into that because God's got enough grace to cover all of that. But when you make a mistake, what do? You go to Calvary. Be a man. Don't shadow box. You make a mistake. It's not anything wrong with going to your 14-year-old and saying, hey, I shouldn't have said what I said. I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to your wife and saying, hey, I got up this morning cranky and I shouldn't have said what I said and I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Forgive me. Instead of harping out, I got a right to say it. No. You show less manhood by being such a coward. You got to be a man to show you're wrong. Say, here I am. I made the mistake. I'm the problem. You know how to get made up with your wife? You be the problem and let her be the scapegoat. It's worth it. I'd rather love any day than fight. Now, some of you like to fight better. You're crazy. I'd rather love. Hello? When I get through, it looks like I got egg on my face. So what? I got egg on my face. Still rather love than fight. Hello? You know what it does? It puts me up on a higher level. And if she's wrong, that's her problem. If she don't ask forgiveness, that's her problem. It's not my problem. It's her problem. And so that's what happens to us in the church. We've got to set some leadership in the church so our young people and our kids can see men that's not afraid to say, I did it! I'm the one who did it! I broke the lawnmower! Hello? I'm the one that broke the vacuum cleaner! Not shove it in the closet and hope somebody else will find it and you don't know who broke it. You know what I'm talking about. Uh-huh. You go out there to get the lawnmower running and it won't run because somebody else has messed it up. But you never know who does it. Because we're not guts enough to say, I did it! I ran into the shed! I hit a rock and ripped the blade! So, get a new blade! But I did it! I didn't do it on purpose. I'm sorry about it. You've got to face some issues, men. You got to look it in the eye and say, it's me, oh Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, that's a spiritual concept of it. That's not a carnal concept. That's a spiritual concept. Let's see what happens to us if we do not change our attitude. We must have a spiritual attitude, because if we don't, we're already whipped before it ever starts. Because attitudes are catching. I said attitudes are catching. You've got to some way change your attitude about who you are. I am a man, and it doesn't deplore me or degrade me because I'm honest. Just be honest about it. I'm not going to run up to a fella 6'6", weighs 240 pounds, and tell him I can whip him. Stupid. I'm going to tell him, he says, I can whip you. Grab me by the shoulder. I says, I know you can. I'm not even going to try. I know you can whip me. So, we don't fight. I negotiate. But see, some people haven't got enough sense to know the difference. And they get their face all bloody, blah, 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 and they still lose. They end up losing. And the other fellow's negotiating. He lost, but he's not all messed up. But we think because we're men, we've got to stand. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago. This old boy was taking his girl for a walk. He was dating her. And he was telling her how much he loved her and said, oh, I love you. Said, I'd face death for you anytime. Said, I love you so much. Said, I would protect you and all of this. And said, she says, well, that's wonderful. Oh, she was just swooning over it. And pretty soon a great big old bear come out of the woods. He took off running. Left her stand. She screamed, oh, what happened? What happened? The bear run back in the woods. She said, I thought you said you'd face death. He said, yeah, but that thing's alive. That's all these macho thinkings. That's these machos, you know. That's these big dudes. Oh, listen, let us face ourselves. We've got to have some spiritual concepts. We've got to change our attitudes and find out where we're at and where we're going and what we're going to do and say, I am going to make myself be a man. Hallelujah! You're never defeated until you recognize it. We have a lot of scrimmages, and you may lose a few scrimmages, but the war is not over. The war is still going on. Hallelujah. I may lose a lot of scrimmages down the way, but I've got a God that's going to see me through, and I am not going to win or lose the war on those scrimmages. I will back up. I will regroup. I'm going to come back again. Hallelujah. Because I found out where I'm at. I'm not going to say, well, I know what I'm doing, and go out there and get my head blowed off. stupid. I haven't got one tank, and I'm gonna face 15 tanks. I'm gonna go back and get 20 tanks. Hello? See, being a man doesn't mean you're defeated. It means you recognize truth. And so we become prisoners of our past. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Men are the guiltiest one, worse than anybody. Be bound by their past. They got misused when they was a kid. They had to do certain things when they was a kid, and they was going to make their kids do it because they had to do it. Well, you're here. Hello? You're here. Your daddy wasn't all that bad. Your mama wasn't all that mean. You made it. You're in the church. You got your job. You got your family. What would it have been if you hadn't have been had all of that? I know where I'd be. I'd be nothing. Because they had to take the starch out of me. My daddy taught me that a bad attitude was worse than the problem. I'd do something wrong, and he'd take me into the bedroom. He always had a way of doing it. He didn't do it right then. He said, I'll take care of you later. I know what that meant. That meant he woke me up out of my sleep. He had the advantage. Had a 4-foot switch. And I had bare legs. He didn't try to whip me when I had my britches on. He waited till I got my britches off. He wasn't mad. He was just trying to teach me something. And so we'd get down and we'd pray and pray, and he'd preach to me, and it'd take about 45 minutes. And he'd talk to me, and we'd pray some more, and he'd say, oh, God, don't let my boy go to hell. Oh, God, I don't want the devil to get him. Oh, my God. Lord, that's worse than a spanking. And then finally, he'd whip me. He'd say, now, if you're sorry, go get your drink and wash your face. And I said, yeah, I'm sorry. He said, all right, go wash your face and get your drink, and said, I'll wait here for you. And as I'd leave the bedroom, I'd take my hand and take the door. Bam! Get back here! Get back here! You're not sorry! You're just sorry you got caught. And that's the way some of us men are. We're only guilty when you put us in the corner. You finally press us in the corner, but yep, I guess you're right. After we've went to all extent to find out what the problem is, we finally get you to admit that you are the problem. What is wrong with us? That's why the Bible tells us that we do not gain anything by open rebuke. We gain better if we go in and make it right ourselves, and then we're forgiven. But if the preacher has to look you up, if somebody has to corner you to get you to confess it, then you're worse off. Let me tell you, there's not many that make it if you've got to call them in. But the person that makes it is the person that comes to the altar and says, oh, God, forgive me. I've wronged my wife. I've wronged my husband. I've wronged my kids. God, do something to me. I had a man and woman that came from another church. He didn't even have the Holy Ghost. He played a mandolin and she played a guitar, and they sang in the church for years, and he never had the Holy Ghost. And I met him one day and got acquainted with him and started talking with him and invited him out to church. I didn't know that he had any Pentecostal background. And finally, they started coming to church. And he says, boy, we're so glad to have a fine church to go to. We didn't know that we was going to find a church like this, and blah, blah, blah. And went on with all this baloney. I said, baloney. Because he didn't know what I preached and he didn't know what I stood for. He just knew all the facilities. And all through him, you know. But there's more to it down here than what meets the eye up here. And so I went out to visit them. They had a big television in their house. She had her hair cut, eyebrows plucked, and come to find out he didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I never said nothing, never said a word. I said, well, I said, when you've been around here about 6 months, see me, and we'll talk it over. I said, I give a person 6 months to find out whether they like me and whether they like them or not. Find out whether we're going to make it or not. Hello? Sometimes we pastors are so anxious to get somebody in that we just take anything and any place and anywhere. It's not the fanfare that gets it. And so time went on, and finally they was up the altar praying one night, And I felt led of the Holy Ghost to go down and talk to him. I put my arm around him. He was in the altar praying with everybody else. He came up with all the others, you know. He didn't come up on his own. He came up with all the rest of them. He was afraid to find out where he was, and he was praying. And I went down and put my arm around him, and I said, Max, I said, you want the Holy Ghost? He said, I sure do. I said, I'll tell you how you're going to get it. I said, how? I said, you go over and apologize to your wife for being unfaithful to her all these years and running around on her. And I said, when you do that, God will give you the Holy Ghost. You'll get it, but not until. He never said nothing. He never looked at me. I thought he was going to smack me. I went back up on the platform. Pretty soon I saw him about 15 minutes later make his way over to the lady's side. And he got his wife and put his arm around her and told her and began to confess to her. And she just fainted on the floor. She just dropped out. He got down beside her and began to cry and pray and cry and pray. And pretty soon he had the Holy Ghost. 15 minutes he was praying through the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And she woke up and saw him speaking in tongues, and she started shouting. Hallelujah. Things started happening. Everything was going all at one time. You know what he said? After it was all over with, he said, Preacher, can I say something to this church? I said, sure. He said, he stepped up on the platform, grabbed the microphone, and he said, I want to tell you one thing. He said, for the first time in my life, I can face myself. Men's problem is they hide behind a facade. They want to be something that they're not. And so they never think that they do wrong. And so they never want to apologize for it. There's some times when we got to look it in the eye and say, I am guilty. I am too cranky. I get up in the morning, I don't have to have my coffee. That's all I put on. We do what we want to do. My second year of Bible college, they put a guy in my room. He's from another part of the country. He's 5 years older than I was. And he informed us that night. He says, now boys, he said, now when breakfast comes in the morning, nobody wake me up. He's a big guy. Weighed about 240 pounds. He said, because he said, when I wake up swinging. He said, I'm liable to hurt somebody. So we listened to him. We got all through. And I said, now let me tell you my habit. I got a bad one too. I got a real bad one. And I went in the closet and got a ball bat. And I said, I got a habit. When anybody hits me, I get an equalizer. And I said, I'm going to wake you up in the morning, and if you hit me, I'll hit you right between the eyes with this ball bat. And he just looked at me. He says, that's serious. I said, yeah, it's serious, but you won't be swinging. I said, remember, I got the advantage of you. You're half asleep. Don't forget. So in the morning, I got just close to him. I said, do not wake up! He opened his eyes and just smiled. I said, Junior, you've been pulling this on your parents for years. You made them believe that you had a fighting fit in the morning, and so they didn't bother to wake you up. You slept in a lot of mornings. Missed school, skipped school. But I said, we're not going to put up with it in this school. You're going to have to fight 125 boys before you get through. You know, all of it's right up here, isn't it? Come on, now just stay with me. Let's look at ourselves like we are. We got a lot of phony junk that needs to come out. It needs to come out. We need to seek God and say, now, Lord, here I am. Hallelujah. I wonder what would happen this morning if everybody would have prayed like this man prayed. All you that's supposed to have the victory, if you'd have prayed like this man prayed. All you that's got the Holy Ghost, if you'd have prayed like this man, I heard him pray. You know what he said? Oh, God, help me. I want to feel you today. Lord, do something to me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Oh, God, save me. Lord, forgive me. Oh, God. But the rest of us get so hot and so tight that we don't want to talk to God. I want to tell you something. We got to face God. We got to face the issue and